So this morning, we are reading from Shrimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 21, Conversation between Manu and Karadama, Text 28. Samahitam
Samahitam
Te Hridayam Yashreman Harivatsaran Sa
Hridayam Hat Yatra on whom Imam for all these Parivatsaran years Sa She Twam You Brahman O Brahmana Nripavadho, the princess, Kamam, as you desire, Asho, very soon, Bhajishyati, will serve. Translation, that princess, O holy sage, will be just the type you've been thinking of in your heart for all these long years. She will soon be yours and will serve you to your heart's content. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Lord awards all benedictions according to the heart's desire of a devotee. So the Lord informed Kardama Muni, the girl who is coming to be married with you is a princess, the daughter of Emperor Swayambhuva, and so just suitable for your purpose. Only by God's grace can one get a nice wife, just as he desires. Similarly, it is only by God's grace that a girl gets a husband suitable to her heart. Thus, it is said that if we pray to the Supreme Lord in every transaction of our material existence, everything will be done very nicely and just suitable to our heart's desire. In other words, in all circumstances. We must take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and depend completely on His decision. Man proposes, God disposes. Well, God proposes sometimes too, but the general idea is man proposes, God disposes. The fulfillment of desires, therefore, should be entrusted to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the nicest solution. Kardama Muni desired only a wife, but because he was a devotee of the Lord selected a wife for him who was the emperor's daughter, a princess. Thus, Kardama Muni got a wife beyond his expectation. If we depend on the choice of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we will receive benedictions in greater opulence than we desire. It is also significantly noted here that Kardama Muni was a Brahmin, whereas Emperor Swayambhuva was a Kshatriya. Therefore, intercaste marriage was current even in those days. The system was that a Brahmin could marry the daughter of a Kshatriya, but a Kshatriya could not marry the daughter of a Brahmin. We have evidences from the history of the Vedic age that Shukracharya offered his daughter to Maharaj Yayati, but the king refused to marry the daughter of a Brahmin. Only with the special permission of the Brahmin could they marry. Intercaste marriage, therefore, was not prohibited in the olden days, many millions of years ago, but there was a regular system of social behavior. Samahitam te hridayam yatriman parivatsaram satvam brahman ripavadhu kamam ashu bhajishyati. That princess, O holy sage, will be just the type you've been thinking of in your heart for all these long years. She will soon be yours and will serve you to your heart's content. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pasthityade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivas Adi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchikalpatarabhyascha kripa sindhubhyevacha padidanam bhavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha. Hare Krishna. Something happened to the sound. It reduced or... Anyway, okay. If it's not easy to hear, then you could move closer. But if you can hear fine, then of course that's fine. Hare Krishna. So continuing the story of Kardama Muni and his eventual marriage to Devahuti, the daughter of Swayambhuva Manu, who, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport, Swayambhuva Manu is an emperor, but actually he's not simply an emperor, as we are familiar with different people who over the centuries have become emperors, meaning like kings of kings. Overseeing kings. beings in superior positions and what exacting tributes from kings. He was not just an emperor in that the worldly sense which we are used to historically, but he is Manu. He is the Manu. He is the chief human being in the entire universe. Human beings, there are human beings throughout the universe. It's not just here. They're human beings of different types throughout the universe. Not just on this planet. Srila Prabhupada was asked once that if there are 400,000, if there are 400,000 human species existing, how many do we have on this planet? Interesting question. We definitely have different varieties of human beings on this planet. Just sitting right here, we have at least three. A Euro, a Vito, Indian, we may have different varieties of Indian species too. And we have some African, and maybe we've got different variations on African species. But at least we've definitely got three basic types. So it's a reasonable question. How many types of human, out of those 400,000 variations, how many do we have on this planet? And Srila Prabhupada initially answered, maybe 2,000 out of 400,000. Maybe 2,000. And then he thought momentarily and said, probably not more than 1,000. In other words, throughout the rest of the universe, there must be variations of human species which are quite different from what we are used to. Although we also have some, you know, considerable variations. Interesting. Aha. So Manu, Swayambhuva Manu, in anyone who's an emperor of anything is a very substantial, important, and powerful person. But someone who is the chief, not just the chief, but the origin, and after being the origin, then the chief of all human beings in the universe, that's a very important person. Very, extremely important person. So, Kardama Muni is going to be married to Devahuti, who is the daughter of Swayambhuva Manu. And Sri Sri Radha Radhanath Sri Giri Govardhan Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Ki Jai. So she is doubtless a very special young lady. Very special young lady indeed. And as the Lord, because it's the Lord speaking here, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is speaking this verse, and he says that, first of all, he acknowledges that Kardama Muni has been thinking about this quite deeply. You've been thinking of in your heart for all these long years. He's had this aspiration to somehow or other get a wife. And he's got very specific ideas what sort of wife he would like to get. And not just anyone, the first person who happens along, like one devotee, was it Murari Chaitanya? I think Murari Chaitanya. He is an associate of Lord Chaitanya, and he was a very wonderful devotee, very advanced, very qualified in so many ways, but he was not accepting disciples. But the devotees, his associates, they were always encouraging him that you must do it, you should do it. It's your duty to help the conditioned souls. And even Lord Chaitanya sometimes would say like that to him. So one day, after being sort of, you know, spoken to regularly for quite some time, one day he said, "All right, all right, all right. The next person I meet, I will accept as a disciple." That was in the evening. The next morning, early in the morning, he went down to the Ganges to take bath. And he's now in the water, perhaps up to his waist or chest, something like that. And what should come along but a dead body of a child, about a 12-year-old child. And there he is, he's taking bath in the Ganges, and suddenly, bump, this dead body bumps into him. And so he said, "All right, I accept you as a disciple." And that child came back to life and became a great devotee. So, but you know, obviously it was extremely haphazard by ordinary material considerations and circumstances. So the wife, Kardama Bhukmuni, had been thinking of certain type of potential wife in his heart, for the Lord says, all these long years. So it wasn't just, you know, the first young lady who would happen along. He had deeply meditated on all the different considerations of what type, physically, psychologically, emotionally, in terms of personality and so on and so forth, for many long years. And the Lord is now saying that you are going to get, by my arrangement, in fact, as we noted the other day, the Lord had already decided who the young lady would be, even before Kardama Muni told him that I would like a wife. We discussed that some days ago, that there was a verse like that. So the Lord preempted Kardama Muni's request, because knowing the heart of every living entity, he already understood. He didn't need to be told that, "My Lord, in case you're not aware, you know what I'm looking for. Just to help you understand, let me be more specific." So it was this particular young woman, Devahuti, the daughter of the emperor. It means that they're Kshatriyas. Prabhupada discusses that. She is from a Kshatriya background, not a Brahmin background like Kardama. She's from a different type of background, at least in certain important respects. But still, of that type, of the Kshatriya type, you could not find a more qualified young woman. You couldn't find. Yes, because in those days, in Vedic times, and just according to Krishna consciousness, it should be that the type of family that a person is born into, of course, it is not an insignificant point, but still, it's not just a question of being born into the family and then your situation is defined just by that. It's defined. And any other considerations which may crop up later on, they just don't need to be taken into consideration because you were born in a certain situation and therefore, and that defined you, what sort of person you are. Just like when I went to school, many years ago, and don't mind me saying it, but it was, by those standards, a really good school. You know, it was a really expensive school, kind of exclusive boys-only school at that time. And in those days, I don't know about now, but in those days, because New Zealand was part of the British Commonwealth, we had a Governor General who was a Britisher, but he wasn't just a Britisher. He was an associate of the royal family. These are the people who became the Governor Generals. He was, what was he? The Viscount Littleton. I can still remember after all these years. So the Viscount Littleton means, you know, he's a Viscount, he's a member of the aristocracy and extremely wealthy person. So he came and he lived there in New Zealand and did whatever the Governor Generals do. Did whatever they do. But he had a son who was exactly the same age as me and the others in my class. And this young fellow joined our class in our very good school. And devotees, this boy was a case and a half, or maybe a double case. He was weird. He was so puffed up for absolutely no good reason, because he was useless at athletics. In New Zealand, that's very important. And even scholastically, he just was at best mediocre. But he thought he was just super cool. And we, even at that time, not knowing any of these things, not having encountered Krishna consciousness, we all were thinking, you know, what's the point, what's the significance of being a member of the aristocracy, the nobility, if you're just some sort of useless fellow? You can't even play rugby properly. You're disqualified in New Zealand. So the thing is here that Devahuti is, you could say, by universal cosmic standards, from the same type of background or even higher. But She was qualified. She was really qualified in all respects. She was extremely beautiful physically, and she had been trained, and she had really learned what she had been trained in. And she therefore became a just ideal wife. Just whatever Kodama Muni had been desiring, when he'd been thinking, you know, I want the best of this and the best of that in terms of female qualification in a wife. Yes, and anyway, the story will unfold further and that'll become clear. We'll read how qualified she was. You know, just one very important point, that even though she was coming from a very wealthy background, we can't, you know, someone like Bill Gates or that sort of person, they're just nothing compared to the emperor of all humanity, Swayambhuva Manu. Even though she'd been brought up in that type of environment in terms of residence and facilities, but now she, when she becomes married to Kardama, Kardama is a Brahmin, but not just a Brahmin. He is a yogi. He is a yogi living an extremely austere life and focused on his yoga. And she accepted that way of life. And so she ended up becoming very skinny and, yeah, all these types of things, like through living in poverty. Anyway, things became adjusted after a little while, but initially she lived like that, and she never complained. She never complained. Can't we go to the supermarket at least once a month? You know, if not once a week or a day, at least once a month. She never said a word. And not just because she was suppressing her feelings, but she accepted wholeheartedly the situation of her husband. And was satisfied and just deeply satisfied in that position. So anyway, here in the purport, Srila Prabhupada is sort of reiterating a point which has already come up in here and there, in a couple of places, in some of, in the previous verses, that if one desires something, even if one desires something material, then one should pray to, take shelter of, and pray to the Supreme Personality of Godhead to get that. In fact, really, that's, Prabhupada says, we should depend completely on his decision. In other words, not really go out of our way to try to make this arrangement or that for acquiring whatever we may be interested in getting. We should depend completely. As Kardama Muni did, we can, and it's part of the process of different types of prayer. We can express our desire to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As Prabhupada said here, man man proposes, God disposes. So we can propose, my Lord, as far as I can see, in terms of my limited capacity to understand what would help me, what would be good for me, it seems to me that it would be nice if you could arrange that I get such and such something, be it a wife or a husband or just whatever, something for conducting our lives in Krishna consciousness. But then we should depend, we can propose, but then we should depend on the Lord for the disposal for what we may end up getting. For example, one devotee in Russia told me a couple of years ago, actually, he was a book distributor, and he was a householder living at home with at least a wife and perhaps some children, but at least a wife. And he was supporting them through book distribution. And so he told me a little story, what happened, very much related to this sort of idea, that he had been thinking, I need to distribute more books. First of all, because I should distribute more books. It's our mission. So we must distribute as many books as possible to help the conditioned souls. But also I need to distribute more books because I need more income. So in order to do that, I need a car. He was just using public transport, and he couldn't go very far, and it often would take quite some time. So he told me that he therefore concluded, I need a vehicle. So he decided, I will pray to Krishna. It's for Sankirtan, it's for book distribution, so it's all right, I can pray to Krishna. So he prayed to Krishna, first of all, please get me a nice big vehicle. A nice big one. So I can carry lots of books. Yes, very Krishna conscious. And it should be a new one. It should be a new one. Because if it's an old one, then it may break down. It may even break down often. And that will be costly and, you know, just a waste of time in so many ways. In Russia, there's a saying. You may appreciate this. I am not so rich that I can afford an old car. Think about it. Because old cars are problematic. Like old everything is problematic. So I'm not so rich that I can afford an old car. So he thought, yes, I need new car. Nice big one. And it would be best if it was a Mercedes-Benz. Because you get nice big ones, and they're very, very reliable. And then I can travel some distance quickly and do a lot of book distribution, and I'll be very successful. So he said, yes, I prayed to Krishna. First I just prayed for a car, then I prayed, please let me have a nice, big, new Mercedes-Benz. In the end, the only one, well, maybe Satchikama Prabhu might understand. Otherwise, the only one who will understand will be Mother Hemalata, quite likely. In the end, what came his way? I think what happened was one other, little better off householder who had a spare car came and offered him, "Listen, I'll give you a Jiguli." She knows what a Jiguli. I don't know if it's such a command. It sounds funny. Jiguli. It is funny. If you ever meet a Russian person, ask them, "Do you drive a Jiguli?" And they'll laugh. They'll all laugh. Because it's a sort of crazy old vehicle from the communist times. Jiguli. And they still make them. So anyway, yeah. He said, there I was praying for a nice new big Mercedes-Benz. And I got a Jiguli. And I thought, "Krishna, you don't understand. I should have prayed to Lord Chaitanya because he understands the Sankirtan movement. But Krishna, he's not so much into Sankirtan." Anyway, he understood. But the thing is this, that, well, of course, the classic verses, as we mentioned previously, akama sarvakama va mokshakama udaradi tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param, that whether you have no material desire like a devotee, or whether you have all material desires like some ambitious materialist, or like Dhruva Maharaj is the classic example, or whether you want liberation, like impersonal liberation, whatever it is you want, tivrena bhakti yogena, you should render devotional service, yajeta purusham param, to the Supreme Person. You should do that. Prabhupada is repeating the point here, that whatever you want, one should pray. Thus it is said that if we pray to the Supreme Lord in every transaction of our material existence, everything will be done very nicely and just suitable to our heart's desire. Yes. So for devotees, of course, this is there. We should be very careful of material ambition. But it is permitted, and even it is part of the process of devotional service, actually, to pray to the Lord. Of course, to pray in different ways. In Nectar of Devotion, it's described there are three types of prayer, and they're kind of quite distinct from each other in terms of mood and the goal, what one is praying for. But one should, it's part, a natural and a part of devotional service which we must do. So it is permitted to pray for things, even material things, which we feel may help us directly or indirectly, but may help us in Krishna consciousness. Not just some just totally gross material desire, but something at least related with Krishna consciousness. So one can pray, one should pray. But then, as Prabhupada says, one should depend completely on the Lord. Whatever you give on the basis of my prayer, I will accept. And then when the Lord gives it, whatever it may be, even if it's a jiguli, there is a worse vehicle. It's called an uazik. And if you ask a Russian, do you have an uazik? They won't just laugh, they'll scream with laughter. Yes, but then we have to be able to accept what the Lord provides. This is very important. And not get upset with the Lord. Getting upset with the Lord for whatever reason, particularly because he didn't fulfill a desire we had as we were hoping. Getting upset with the Lord practically in any way is not good. We must avoid it. It is something to be avoided. Getting angry with the Lord. Sometimes Srimati Radharani, the gopis, they may get angry with Krishna in the course of their pastimes, but that is different. That is really different. It's completely pure. And it's actually for the pleasure of the Lord. But if we get upset with the Lord or somehow or other start complaining about what the Lord is arranging for us, then this will be for us anatha. Something unwanted, undesirable, and actually something negative, which will have negative effects on our lives in Krishna consciousness and just on our consciousness. Yes, this is very important. So anyway, this is what the Lord is saying here, that I already chose a wife before you even asked, and she's just so totally suitable, it's amazing. And she is going to serve you and associate with you to your heart's content. And even beyond your heart's content, as Prabhupada says here, that a devotee, because Kardama is a devotee, then the Lord is especially careful to see that his desire is fulfilled even better than what he had wanted. And this applies to ourselves also. The Lord may sometimes do that. We may pray to him for something to help us in our devotional service, but he may give us much more. Like Prabhupada, he came, of course, to preach and to make devotees, get people to become devotees, but he didn't expect that he was going to make the impact that he made. In fact, at some points in the earlier stages, when things had not really started happening yet, Prabhupada says he would go down to the docks, because he had a return ticket, you could say, an arrangement for a return ticket with that shipping line, the Scindia shipping line. And he would go down occasionally to the officers to find out, when is the next ship going back? And they would tell him, yes, well, after whatever, some time. But he didn't do it. Actually, he didn't take the next ship. But it occurred to him on a few occasions to do like that because things apparently were not working out. Or he felt that he had done what he could in that extremely materialistic situation. So, but then the Lord fulfilled his desires beyond his expectations. And there's a famous class, it's actually a really wonderful class, quite well known, I think it's 1969, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's Appearance or Disappearance Day. And Prabhupada is talking about this, and you may have heard that Prabhupada says, who knew that you American boys and girls would come to me? Who knew that things would develop like this? This is all the arrangement of Krishna, Prabhupada says. In other words, it was beyond his expectations, or maybe even hopes, but it was something like that. So for a devotee, if a devotee sincerely desires something to help with his or her Krishna consciousness, if they really desire sincerely from the heart, Krishna will address that desire in one way or another. But he will address the desire as he sees fit. And it may be, if it's a very nice desire, meaning very Krishna conscious, he may fulfill it beyond the expectations or hopes or even dreams of the devotee when the devotee was desiring whatever it was. Just like, for example, in book distribution, the devotees, many devotees were desiring and trying to do book distribution. But then, under certain circumstances, like during certain marathons, devotees found they were distributing far more books than they thought that they might, or that they could, or that they were even praying to distribute. How about in one day a couple of thousand books? I remember a time when we were happy if we could do 20 magazines in London in quite a fairly full day. We'd think, oh yes, doing nicely. So this is there, and it's a very nice aspect of Krishna consciousness, but at the same time, one has to be ready to accept whatever response comes from the Lord. Then just an additional point Prabhupada mentions at the end of the purport is that Kardama Muni was a Brahmin, but Emperor Swayambhuva and Devahuti, they were Kshatriyas. She was the daughter of a Kshatriya. And Brahmins and Kshatriyas, in many ways, they have different natures, very different natures. Of course, they have certain similarities in that they are both twice born. The Brahmins, of course, without a doubt, they're twice born and spiritually qualified in so many ways. But the Kshatriyas also were, not to the same degree qualified, but qualified. And therefore they also were initiated. And they were qualified to receive initiation. And they maintained standards like that. But in other respects, there were significant differences between the nature of your typical qualified Brahmin and your typical qualified Kshatriya. So therefore, one might think that a marriage between a Brahmin male and a Kshatriya female might be unsuitable. There might be real conflict of natures. But because the Kshatriyas were qualified, and the Brahmins were qualified, at least if a Brahmin man married a Kshatriya woman, in many cases it would be a successful marriage. Whereas on the other hand, if a Brahmin woman married a Kshatriya man, well, this was, as Prabhupada explains, it was not really done, because the husband, at least traditionally and according to Vedic standards, and so many standards actually, the husband is meant to be, and to be able to be, have the qualification to be, the head of the family. Yes, but if he's lacking in certain, particularly qualifications of intelligence and culture and things like this, if he's lacking in these most important aspects of the relationship, and the wife is actually more qualified, then therefore generally it was not done. Although sometimes, not often, sometimes it was done that a Brahmin male might marry a Kshatriya female. Anyway, of course, you know, a point in principle in that regard is that compatibility in a family between husband and wife, compatibility is a very important thing. And it's not just a matter of some physical attraction like that, but there are much deeper considerations of compatibility which need to be there, and if they're not, then the whole thing easily goes haywire and becomes impossible for the husband and wife. So this is a very important consideration, the compatibility in a relationship or in any particular type of relationship. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. Any comment, question? Arjun, okay, yes.
So like, for instance, the Brahmana, so like, you have like a Brahmana and a Kshatriya woman, right? Normally, like, for instance, you, like, they are like Brahmacharis, are living in the Brahmacharya ashram, and therefore we don't have any income. And now we speak of, for instance, our desires, we could be like Brahmacharis, but we could still have like these type of desires. So now we spoke of, we cannot endeavor outside, are you saying we cannot endeavor outside of Krishna conscious activities? Or in terms of dependence on the Lord, like for the desires to fructify, like do you dovetail your talents or professional qualities and skills in Krishna consciousness to achieve that goal? Like, for instance, you spoke about this devotee who studied the book distribution in large numbers after he got the car. I suppose when he got the car, he started distributing more books. So do you say that whatever desires you have, try and, you know, apply it in a Krishna conscious way, or I go out and look for work and start living outside, or how do you initially go about that?
Yeah, well, if one can live in the temple and be nicely engaged in devotional service and satisfied in that way sufficiently satisfied, then that is very good. And one should carry on. But if if one has sufficient attraction to living in a temple, that at least one comes and starts living in the temple and tries to live in the temple. But if then living in that situation, one finds that one's material desires, that it just becomes too difficult to live in the temple. I mean, some difficulty will be there, but too much difficulty is another thing. It's not just that when the first difficulty crops up, if one is living in a temple, the first problem crops up that one should immediately think, oh, it's not for me, goodbye temple. But if after some time it becomes clear, and particularly in consultation, if one has a mentor or mentors or spiritual master, if it becomes clear that living in the temple, you cannot really do it happily enough, then one may live outside. In many cases, one can dovetail one's talents or desires in Krishna consciousness within a temple environment. In many cases, yeah. But in some cases, some people can't do that, and they can't. It may be too strict for them. So then they can live outside and pursue whatever, hopefully within Krishna consciousness. But along with living outside comes its own set of challenges. Oh yes, ask the devotees who are doing it. It's not just, I'll go live outside and I'll be happy there because it's a bit too strict in the temple and I can't really manage that sort of strictness. So I'll live outside the temple, I'll be happy, everything will be fine. No, you'll have to deal with another set of challenges, like particularly, or at least one, maintaining yourself. It can be quite a challenge. It can be quite a challenge. Yeah. So, all these things deserve quite and need quite deep consideration. Okay.
One question, when you have the Brahmana, the qualified Brahmana, I want to say the devotee was qualified Brahmana, he had mental picture of what he wanted, the wife to like, the wife qualities, personalities.
Right.
And then he got that. He got exactly what he wanted.
Basically, yeah.
And then the devotee, he wanted to resist that. And he had his reasons, and his reasons were right enough.
Okay. Yes, because Krishna is very careful to, if he fulfills the desire of a devotee, to do it in ways which will be helpful for the devotee, or even in the best way for the devotee. And not simply fulfill the desire just for the sake of fulfilling the desire. So therefore, what the Lord gives, Kardama is a very advanced devotee. Someone who's less advanced, Krishna may feel, or probably will feel, that to help in some somewhat different way would actually be better for this devotee, for their progress in Krishna consciousness. That's the principle.
So it's an additional thing, it's such a small and growing like that, and if you have a
cold
car, ultimately you keep on doing what you're doing.
Yes, you can do it. But he won't give you, you know, if you want a wife, a sort of, you know, she's not too bad wife, but then she'll, anyway, she may become better, so. But not that you'll trade her in for a better one. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki. And as a matter of interest, do you know, I'm not clear, are we having a class tomorrow? What are we doing?